Amen, everybody. Well, the title of my lesson today is simply, Speak to Your Mountain. Everybody say, Speak to Your Mountain. All right, because as you know, when I talk, I like audience participation sometimes, all right? That's just my upbringing right there, everybody. I want to hear some amens and some thank you, brother, or whatever. But we're going to talk about speaking to your mountain this morning. And we're going to, our text is going to come from Mark chapter 11. And I have it there on the board, but I'm old school. I like to read these Bibles still. All right, but before I read, I just want to give you the background of what's going on here. Jesus is going up to Bethany, all right? And we've been talking about this in our series on faith. He's going up to Bethany. He sees a fig tree. Now, the fig tree was in leaf, so the fig tree wasn't even in season at the time. But I guess Jesus was hungry, and he cursed the fig tree because it did not have any fruit on it. So he goes up to Jerusalem, does his thing, clears out the temple, and then they're walking back, and then we're going to pick it up in verse 20. It says, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered by the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi! Exclamation mark. The fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God. No exclamation marks. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that will happen, it will be done to them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins also. This is a powerful passage right here. Very powerful passage. Because Jesus was not really blown away by Peter's remark about the fig tree. And in my mind, Peter probably just said it because he was astonished, but Jesus knew the measure of his faith. And the sermon that I want to talk about today is Speak to Your Mountain. And Jesus tells Peter, he says, look, guys, if you believe in men, do not doubt. Guess what? You can say to this mountain, move, and it shall be done. So we see here that Jesus lets the disciples know that, man, I can do anything. And why did he use the term mountains, just in my opinion? See, Israel is surrounded by mountains. A lot of times we look at history, we don't realize that, but the whole city or country is surrounded by a large mountain range known as the Judean Hills. And see, Israel is all up in there. That, see where the arrow's pointing? That's where Israel is. So if you were a child in Israel, when he said mountains, that was probably the most enormous structure that you had probably saw at that time. It was immovable. It was monstrous. In some cultures, they actually worship mountains. They worship on the mountains. But Jesus says, if you believe and do not doubt, even though this thing is huge, even though this mountain is large, even though this obstacle seems impassable, guess what? If you believe in me and do not doubt in your heart, it will be done. That's some powerful stuff. And this is just a comparison how large the mountains were in Israel at the time. The Judean Mountains, which is a small mountain range compared. Look at Stone Mountain. How many of y'all ever climbed Stone Mountain before? A lot of people have. All right, I used to do it. You know, one brother, Irwin. Irwin and Daniels, man, they climb it like every week, two or three times. I can't hang. Stone Mountain, 1686. That's how many feet. Peachtree Plaza, the landmark of Atlanta, 723 feet. Statue of Liberty, 305 feet. Empire State Building, which was the largest building in the world years ago, 1434 in the Judean Hills, 3,326 feet. So when Jesus told those guys there, you can imagine how they felt. Like, Jesus, you're saying we can move mountains? Something that's unmovable, something that's indestructible, something that's large. And yes, you can. And see, and I think about this scripture in Psalms 125 right here. You know, when David says, as a mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people for beginning, forever, and ever. See, it makes sense now. Because, see, the mountain ranges surrounded Jerusalem. They surrounded Jerusalem, and they protected Jerusalem. So my question in the text of the sermon is speak to your mountain, or your mountain will speak to you. Now, we talked about it before. Mountains were large things, immovable things. And I believe that Jesus, in this context, was probably talking about, I don't know, he might have been saying physically, I don't know. I mean, that's maybe somebody's faith. But to me, the literal translation, like the things in your life that might seem large, do you believe that Jesus is able to move those mountains? And what are some of those things? Those things could be different for so many people, because your mountain might be different than my mountain. But what are those things that you have to pray about? And I love it because, see, Jesus says sometimes you got to speak to the mountain. Because, see, sometimes we can pray about things in our life. We pray, sometimes we see God work, sometimes we don't. But I think sometimes you got to really get indignant and speak to certain things. Speak to lust, speak to whatever it might be, speak to financial situation. But we got to figure out, what do you have to speak to this morning? Or it will speak to you. The first point I have, because I really do believe, guys, it's okay to speak to certain things. Because Jesus did it. He spoke to the fig tree, didn't he? He spoke to the fig tree. He says, curse it, and it withered up. In Matthew, Mark, chapter 5, he spoke to the demon. Demon came, coming. Ah, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus says, come out. And it came out. Remember when the disciples were on the boat? It was rocking and rolling, rocking and rolling. Jesus woke up. He said, quiet. Be still. And it stopped the winds and the rain. See, I believe so oftentimes we got to realize that God is bigger than our mountains. That God is bigger. And see, sometimes what happens, we think that our mountains are bigger than God. So the first one we got to talk to is speak to the mountain of self-doubt. And the reason why I'm talking about these things, because I think a lot of times if we don't get our heart right inside, we can't receive the blessing. I can talk about all these other things that you get when you're faithful, but I want to talk about the mountains that go on that's inside of our hearts. The things in our hearts that no one really ever know about, the things that nobody ever sees, but we feel them on a day-to-day basis. So the first one I want to talk about, speak to the mountain of self-doubt. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, you can go there. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down and triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. See, the reason why I think that we need to understand that we got to speak to the mountain of self-doubt is because, see, self-doubt stops us from really growing. And what is self-doubt? Self-doubt is when we stop believing that God can use us in an amazing way. And you might be saying, it's about self-doubt. Why is it about self-doubt? Because I'm supposed to be relying on God. Because, see, a lot of times if you do not rely on God, you do not have confidence in yourself. But if you do not rely on God, you cannot really accept the grace that God has shown in your life. If you do not accept the God's love and mercy, you can't accept his forgiveness in your life. If you automatically think that you're not worthy of God's love. And that's why self-doubt is so important. And I love it because in the Greek, it talks about the accuser. And the accuser in the Greek word is a two-word animal, but it's the karakos and diabolos. And see, karakos means when someone is always talking derogatory or demeaning things about you to defame your character. And then we have diabolos, which means the enemy or Satan. So you put those two together, that's what Satan wants to do when he wants to accuse. Satan comes to us and he whispers things in our ear, in our face. And he wants to negate the power of God's word. He wants to negate the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our life. He wants to negate everything that we know about because he wants us to think that those mountains are a lot larger than what God has in store for us. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way where you felt like, you were just being accused of so many different things. Felt like, man, like the enemy didn't stop working on you. And see, and I believe that so often the devil can work in two different ways. He can accuse us of making things feel that it's all right, that things feel okay, that we're all right. Think about it. I don't think it's just negative things. That's negative, but the devil sometimes can make that we think that we're okay, that we don't need people in our lives to help us when it comes to our relationship with God. And I believe that's a big thing. He talks to us and makes us think that, you know what, you all right? You go to church. You all right? You read your Bible every now and then. And what happens over time, we don't listen to those thoughts at first. But over time, we start listening to a little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit. And then we stop reading our Bibles. We stop studying the Bible. Because when I became a disciple, let me tell you this, I thought I was okay before I started studying the Bible. I went to a church all the time. You know what I'm saying? I was very loyal to my church. I read the Bible almost every single day. So when the brothers were challenging me on different things in the Bible, I still felt like I was okay. When the scriptures came right in front of my face, I felt that I was okay. But then I started to have to think about my life. If I'm okay, why do I feel empty every single night when I go to bed? If I'm okay, why am I involved in all of this sexual sin over and over again and feel like that it's all right? If I'm okay, why do I feel like I have to work so hard in order for God to love me and to give me a chance at a relationship with Him? See, I had all these things going on in my head because I thought I was okay. And I had to get to the point where I just said, you know what? I have to start saying, no, move mountain. And I might not have said move mountain. I might just said, get thee behind me, Satan, or whatever. But I saw the word and I had to move forward. But so oftentimes when the word is presented in front of us, what do we do? What do we do? And I'm not just talking about disciples either, non-Christians, whatever. I'm talking about what do you do when the word is presented in front of you? Do you make that decision to move that mountain? Or do you make that decision just to move on with the flow? And then the next thing, a lot of times Satan can make us feel very insecure about ourselves. Because he is the accuser. He is the accuser. He wants us all to think that, man, we're very insecure. And he gets into our minds so much. And a lot of times he talks to us, but we really won't really fight those feelings off. And a lot of times we can get insecure because of things that might have happened in our past, things that might have happened where we hadn't really dealt with. And what ends up happening, he makes us think that the world is our standard. I remember when I was growing up, if you can't tell, I have a forehead, all right? A forehead, yes, I do. And it's about an inch larger than everybody else's forehead, okay? And I remember when I was a little kid, I used to feel so insecure about my forehead to the point where I used to do research on hair growth. Like Bosley, I'm like, Lord, I'm going to save up $3,000 as a 15-year-old, and I'm going to get them to put the seeds right here so my forehead would be regular. But think about that, guys. Insecure at an early age. And sometimes we don't think that we're pretty enough. I mean, you look at social media today, everybody's comparing themselves to somebody else. You know, especially for the teens, young adults. You know what I'm saying? Once you get to that point when we stop forgetting about the promises of God, we start thinking that those things matter more than everything else. We get insecure about the rat race, like I need more money. We compare ourselves to the Joneses, and I remember John Yang said, who are the Joneses, all right? But we think that if we work, and then we blame it on our kids, that if we work enough, they'll have a better life, but we're not at home. But we're not there taking care of them. We're not meeting their needs. See, those are the lies that Satan's throwing our way. And sometimes we got to just say, stop! Get out of here! And we get to the point where we feed even in our marriages. Sometimes we feel that we can't even be a great husband or a great wife because of insecurities. I've never seen that before, so I cannot be a great wife. I've never had an example of a great father, so I cannot be a great father. But we have to understand those are all lies from the enemy. And seeing what happens when we believe those lies, guys, God's promises go down and Satan's lies, his stock goes up. But see, we got to say, move the mountain of self-doubt. Move the mountain of self-doubt and start believing that God is with you. Think about the girls who said, am I pretty enough? Hold on to the scriptures when it says that you are beautifully and wonderfully made. That's what you got to hold on to when you move that mountain of self-doubt. When you move that mountain of self-doubt, say, I got to work. Understand Matthew 6 says, do not worry about anything, but seek first his kingdom. And everything else will be added unto you as well. See, the promises, those are the things that we have to remember. But see, when we don't remember those promises, we become just like the African Impala. Yeah, you like, what? The car? The African Impala. The African Impala is a lovely animal, isn't it? Big horns, full muscular, almost look like a deer. And the African Impala in Africa, the Impala can run and jump over 30 feet at one leap. Like, that's 10 yards, man. 30 feet. I can't run that fast. 30 feet. And then it can leap as high as 10 feet. So this baby can say, whoop, whoop, and jump, you know. But we become like the African Impala because, see, what happens in the zoo, they have a wall that's about 3 foot high. And they keep all the African Impalas there. And you say, how can that be? Because, see, when the African Impala jumps, it doesn't jump unless it sees where it's landing. So that 3 foot wall, even though it could jump 10 feet, that 3 foot wall holds its back. And that's how it is sometimes when those mountains of doubt are in our life. We can only see what's in front of us because of the self-doubt that we have, because we're not trusting in God. We're not trusting that God's Holy Spirit lives in us and we can do incredible things. That God has a plan for our life, but instead we only look at what's in front of us because we stop believing the promises of our God. And see, we got to say, move the mountain of self-doubt and start believing God's promises. And these are some of the promises. You know, there's 5,467 promises in the Bible. But see, when we believe self-doubt, when we don't believe in God and doubt ourselves, we don't believe. But I love Psalms chapter 23, y'all. This is one of the most refreshing, encouraging scriptures that encourage you to say, move that mountain. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, right there, that little promise says, God is always with you guys. God is by our side. I love this in Jeremiah 29. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for a good and not a disaster, and to give you future and a hope. See, no matter what's going on in your life, God's plan is to prosper you and to protect you. And I love it in Ephesians chapter 3:20. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us. But he's saying, whatever you think, you think God can move in your life, understand that God can do even more than you ask or imagine. And then in 1 Peter, I love this. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession, that you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, God says that he chose you. And I don't know if you know how it feels to be chosen. When I played kickball as a kid, I was a kickball champion, baby, in fourth grade. Every time I went outside, people would choose me. I would kick. They said, I want Burrell on my team. And that feels good. But then I know how it feels when you're not chosen either. I remember when I was in high school, they had a debate team, and nobody chose Burrell to be on their team. But God's promises. And again, we cannot allow the enemy to keep lying to us Because, guys, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And if we give in to self-doubt, we are quenching this precious spirit that God has for us. All right? And I love this one as well. In all things, God will be more than, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So no matter what's in your life, no matter what challenge that you might have, understand that you are more than a conqueror. And you might be saying, you know what, you could say that. You don't have what I have going on in my life. You know, I might not have what you have going on in your life, but everybody has stuff going on in their life, y'all. Everybody has stuff. Your stuff might be bigger to you or might be smaller to me or bigger to me, but everybody has things in their life. They have to believe that they are more than conquerors, that God has your back. All right? Next mountain we have to speak to. We're going to speak to the mountain of unforgiveness. Y'all still with me? The mountain of unforgiveness. And I'll just read this one right here. Because again, everybody, in order to move forward, we got to deal with the inner. Because if we don't deal with the inner when the blessings come, we might not know how to deal with them. Speak to the mountain of unforgiveness. Same passage in Mark. When Jesus is telling you to move this mountain, the last part of that scripture, he says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Unforgiveness. See, one thing I realize is that there seems to be a correlation between prayer, forgiveness, and faith. Do y'all understand that? Because in the Bible, at different times, Jesus talks about better forgive, better forgive, better forgive. And so oftentimes, unforgiveness can destroy us from taking our relationship to another level. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Things that you might have against other people that you hadn't really dealt with. Things that you might have in your life that you hadn't really acknowledged, or you just kind of blow them away. Times when you've been hurt. Because one thing about unforgiveness, we've all had things done wrong to us. And do you know that if you holding on to that unforgiveness, it grieves God's Holy Spirit? So again, if you want God to use you, but you're having all of this unforgiveness and all of this pain still that you hadn't dealt with, it will hurt you spiritually. And you got to say, move, mountain. Hurt feelings. Have you ever been hurt before? Has someone ever just hurt you? They might have said something about you, said something about your family, did something to you. Or sometimes we can be hurt for nothing because maybe we get, someone else gets promoted and we don't. So many things can happen, but you have to understand you got to start dealing with those feelings of unforgiveness. And I love this little thing because, see, unforgiveness, you have the, you know what we do, we nurture the offense. We nurture it. Instead of sometimes saying, I need to get this away from me, we nurture it. We hold on to it. Somebody wrong, instead of just going to that person, talking about it, dealing with it, what we do, we just nurture it and we pet it. And what happens with unforgiveness, it gets bigger and bigger if you don't deal with it. You know, and then what happens sometimes, you know, we get self-pity because we understand that I shouldn't be feeling like this. Still, it's nurturing it, nurturing it, nurturing it. And what's happening to that mountain? That mountain's getting bigger and bigger. God's promise is getting smaller and smaller. Holy Spirit can't even move because all of that stuff of unforgiveness is right there. And then we start to get those evil thoughts, malice. Have you ever been to that point where you get those evil thoughts because, man, you just cannot let it go? And then we try to fight it, but it's a battle inside the mind. And sometimes we have different people or beings, should I say, that we have trouble with forgiving sometimes. Sometimes we have a problem forgiving God. We have a problem with forgiving God. Because we feel that God has dealt us a bad hand at life. I'm 40 years old, and I should be at point C, and I'm still stuck on point A. God, I had something tragic that happened in my life. Why did this happen? And what happened? We get angry with God. Now, we don't tell nobody. We keep that to ourselves. But we have feelings where we just feel like God is not there. We don't want to pray. We just get angry with the Creator. And we feel like we're the only one that God is doing this to. And then we have Satan on the other side accusing us. Shoot, if God was really there, that wouldn't happen to you. And then they start getting hypothetical with all of these questions. If God was there, why would people die all over the world? If God was there, why would his famine? And we start buying into that. But it starts with that unforgiving spirit. And see, and that's real. Years ago, my wife and I, 30 years old, whatever, 32, we were living our life. I mean, she was in real estate. Real estate was booming. Man, she made my little checks look like pennies. I mean, real estate was hopping. I was a substitute, you know, so I was, you know, but I'm glad we were married, man. Same money, same money. Hey, I'm keeping it real. And we were going to church one Sunday and get a phone call that her mom had been in a bad accident. Not tragic, but right there at it. Whole life changed. One phone call, one accident. That could be something where we can get upset with God. And like, God, why? But you know what? I'm so proud of my wife. 17 years later, 14 years later, my mother-in-law's still doing her thing, and my wife is still doing her thing. Not one time did I hear my wife complain. Not one time did I hear my mother-in-law complain. Because, see, when you look at that in a different way, you're just happy that you still have life. See, sometimes it's a matter of perspective when it comes to hurt. We talked about God, but see, sometimes we have problems forgiving other people. And I know people have hurt you before. I've been hurt. Eight years ago, my wife and I, we were building our dream house, accommodate my mother-in-law, all right? End up getting a contractor, a minority. We were like, I'm going to keep everything together. I met the guy. He was a friend of a friend. So we trusted this guy so much. When we closed on the house and it was a building loan, a build construction loan, he was in the closing. He knew every little thing, just like we knew every little thing. Come to find out, to make a long story short, the first couple of weeks, he building the house good. And then he ended up taking our money. We had to take him to court. He didn't pay us back. We ended up losing $60,000. So I had to learn how to build a house real quick. I started subcontracting, reading books, because I had to get it done. And I remember during that time, it wasn't a happy house in a Pope household, okay? It wasn't a happy home, because my wife gave me that look like, you joker, you know what I mean? You joker. You joker. And the reason I'm saying is because I had hatred. I wanted to kill that contractor. And I was a disciple, but I still wanted to cut his throat. If I saw him on the street, I would have rolled up on him. He's like, what up? That's how mad I was. That was my livelihood. I worked for that. And to put that kind of pressure, having my wife put that pressure on me. But I had to learn how to forgive. Through prayer, fasting, I forgave them. But see, guys, what I'm saying all of this is because, see, people will hurt you. But God has to be much bigger than what people think. Because what happens if we give in to how we feel, this is what happens. If you don't heal from what hurt you learn, okay, so if you don't heal from the hurt, you will bleed on people that didn't cut you. If we don't deal with that hurt, guess what? You will react negatively toward other people that God places in your life because of that one person. And see, so often in the church, guys, this is something that we have to work on. It's really getting past the hurt. Because one thing that I notice sometimes in the church, we love to hang around people in our little clique or our little commune. And I think a lot of times it's because we don't want to reach out to other relationships because we don't want to get hurt. I know you. I'm cool with you. I can hang with you. You know me. I know you. So we're all one big happy family. So when it comes to reaching out to other people or letting other people in your group, oh, you don't want to have that because you don't want to be hurt. And that's just real talk right there. I know. So what happens when other people talk to us, we'll give to them to a degree, but we really won't open up our hearts like we need to. And I want to give you a little acid test. How many new friends have you made within the last 8 months? New friends. I'm not talking about people that you might have known. I'm not talking about people you hung out with. New friends in the church. New friends. No new friends, huh? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's real. And see, if we want to grow, guys, we got to open up our hearts and reach out to relationships. I know I want to just commend, I know for myself, two new friendships that I've developed over the last year, and I love it. Irwin, wait, I want you to wave, Irwin, because this is a man right here. Irwin and I, about a year ago, we started reaching out to each other. I don't know how we kind of came across each other's paths, but a relationship does take two, guys. I just want to throw that out there, okay? It does take two, okay? A relationship does take two. And now he's one of my better friends. I only know him less than a year. And I have other friends, trust me, y'all. Not, I don't want nobody saying, Pope, you didn't mention my name. No, I'm not doing this on a purpose, okay? I know how we can get. And then secondly, Kenny. Mr. Kenny, I just known him for 2.5 months. Where you at, Mr. Kenny? He probably working. Oh, there he is in the back. And these are my guys. You know what I'm saying? We talk almost every single day. Irwin and I, we talk about once a week, but we talk, man, it's talking. But see, it took me reaching out to these guys. It took them reaching out to me. And it took me dropping the walls of unforgiveness so I could really have more relationships in the church. And that's one of the things that I said I wanted to do. Man, reach out to different people. You know, hang out with different people. But you got to move that wall. And we're closing up, but I want to say this right here. We got to, again, we're speaking to the mountain of unforgiveness. Sometimes speaking to the mountain of unforgiveness means you have to forgive yourself. And see, forgiving yourself, everybody, that's the hardest thing sometimes. We understand that we have to forgive God. We understand that we have to forgive other people. But when it comes to forgiving ourselves and moving that mountain of unforgiveness, when it comes to us, that's when it's tough. Because we might have made a bad decision. We might have made a mistake. We might have said something that was detrimental in our relationship with someone else. But sometimes it's harder to remove the hurt when we mess up ourselves. I remember one time I made a bad financial decision. And I remember thoughts went through my mind every single day about my mistake. I knew that my wife had forgiven me. I knew that everybody else had forgiven me. But in my mind, I kept replaying that thought in my head over and over again. And I would think, man, if I could just go back to May 31st or May 26th, I would do it all over again. I mean, I can't travel in time, but that's how my mind would start thinking. Because when you're forgiving ourselves, that's hard. When we forgive ourselves, it's tough. But I love, and this is the quote that really helped me to put everything together. Lily Tomlin, she said, forgiveness means giving up all hope for a better past. Now, you got to digest that for a quick minute because it don't make sense at first. But it basically saying that the past is the past. I can't go back. I can't change things. I can't make a better decision than I had last week. I got to accept it and move forward to the future. That's what that means. So we got to speak to the mountain. And see, everybody, when it comes to that, if we don't deal with our unforgiveness, we hold back God from working in our life. We hold back God's Holy Spirit. And I know God wants to use everybody in here to do incredible things. God wants to use you to do so many things that you can't even think about. But if you don't deal with these inner things, if you don't deal with that self-doubt and that unforgiveness, God would only take you to a certain level. But I want to encourage you today to say, move that mountain. Everybody say, move that mountain.
Move that mountain.
Do you believe that you can move that mountain?
Yes.
To God be the glory. Amen.